Our lesson today comes from Matthew 1:18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's have a prayer. Gracious God, as we come before you this morning, we recognize that no human words can ever testify to the mystery and power of the story of your incarnation. So we simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of us here may be acceptable in your sight. Amen. I'd like to say to all of you, as I shared with the children, how grateful I am to all of you for your prayers as I recovered from surgery, grateful for your emails, phone calls, cards, meals, visits, kind thoughts. I don't take any of that for granted, and I am so deeply grateful for all of it, and grateful to God for the process of healing, for every single step, I am grateful. Thank you. I wanted to share with you, too, that while I was recovering at home, I found it to be a very sacred time, a time I will treasure. Truly, time to sit, read poetry, read scripture, pray silently, nap, get acquainted with my living room, visit. It was just truly a special time. I also had a few spare hours while I was recovering to read the New York Times, read the news feed on my phone. Maybe too much time to read the news feed. I was out of circulation for, a good 6 weeks, and I wanted to stay informed. But I had to take that news feed in small doses, I found. And I can really understand why so many people have taken a break, a total break, from social media lately. Now, my strategy was to unburden myself of the most disturbing headlines by reading them out loud to my husband as soon as he got home from work. We had to have a chat about that. Maybe some of you have had similar chats in your families or internally. It is easy. For some of us to feel a sense of perhaps previously unknown depths of despair these days. Maybe especially if you're white, if you're politically progressive, economically comfortable, and heterosexual. The depth of fear and disillusionment many of us who fall into those categories are experiencing may be new. But it doesn't take much in the way of listening to, reading about the experiences of some of our fellow citizens to remember that this is not the first time cruelty, corruption, cynicism, all the isms and phobias you can name, have plagued the hearts and the hopes of our beautiful country's people. Some of you may have seen that Saturday Night Live skit about the election night. A group of friends watching as the results come in, presidential results come in. The friends start out cheery, you know, they're sipping wine, laughing, enjoying themselves. But as the night goes on, some of them, most of them, the four white people in the group, become more and more distraught. And once the results are finally in, one of the friends just blurts out, "This is the most shameful thing America has ever done." And the two black men in the group kind of look at each other. One of them, his great-grandfather was a slave. Yeah, and they laugh out loud. You could insert, American Indians into that skit. Latino Americans. Poor people of any color. Not to diminish the real and the raw fear and anguish people are feeling today. But some of us, myself included, need to be reminded that this is not the first time our country has acted in shameful ways. And all of us, as people of faith, could stand to remember that we are not the first to call out to God, O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, after all, is the haunting, desperate plea, the ancient plea of Israelites living in exile 7 centuries before the birth of Christ. The plea of people threatened by foreign powers, uncertain of the future, and not quite sure where God is. O come, Emmanuel, they prayed, yearning for God's presence. The psalmist echoes that refrain, "Show us the light of your countenance." That is the appeal of someone who looks around and wonders where God is. That is the appeal of someone yearning for a new beginning, someone begging God to come out of hiding. Show us the light of your countenance. God's people have been saying that prayer for a long, long time. We are not the first. We are not the first either to be confused, dismayed by the behavior of the people around us, some of them in our own families. People we thought we knew and understood, people we thought we could trust. Many of us have been baffled by the actions of someone we're close to, yet ultimately, finally resigned to the disaster, resolved to pursue the only honest option we can come up with. We are not the first to face such a predicament. Meet Joseph. I mean, what can the poor man do? He had one plan, to marry Mary and then have children. Well, Close the door on that plan. Now, open the door to a new plan. Dismiss her quietly. It's the kindest thing. No drama, no scene. Just send her on her way. Hope her parents take her back in. Hope to meet someone else in the future. Chalk the whole relationship up to experience. Many of us know the feeling, don't we? We pour our efforts into plan A. When that doesn't work, we commit to plan B, which seems promising, or at least seems workable and virtuous. But then God says, surprise, you have heard it said, but I say to you, not your plan, but my plan. Ask Jenny Schultz Thomas. She can testify to what Joseph learned long ago. There's a time to envision your way forward, and there's a time to dream about God's way forward. Joseph is at that time. Time to dream. What a way forward God designs, isn't it? Matthew, I think, makes the arrival of the long-awaited one sound so cut and dry, as if the whole story, you know, is perfectly sensible and reasonable background for the rest of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I want to go back in and put some exclamation points in there. I mean, this is big. This is exciting. This is huge. What a response to the people's prayers for Emmanuel. Though, to be fair to God, God did answer the people's prayers before by showing us a way out of Egypt to the promised land, and by sending us prophets when we failed to follow the commandment to love one another. God answers our prayers by reminding us that we are forgiven when we forget, when we forgot. And yet still, we forget. We forget to love. So now God has to try something new, something else, something beyond the power of our imagination. Something that can only be communicated through the Holy Spirit and dreams and angels. The birth of an infant to an ordinary couple. You know, it's amazing. What a tender and mysteriously beautiful act on God's part. But let's be honest. The beginning of our Savior's life is more, much more, than a heartwarming tale. Jesus disrupts lives from the womb. He is radically transformative from the start. Ask Mary. Ask Joseph. God's plan in Jesus brings to mind the words of Representative John Lewis, who said, "When you see something that is not right, you have a mission and a mandate to get in the way, to get in trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble." Seems to me that's what Jesus is, at least in part. He is good trouble. Good trouble. He subverts religious laws about marriage. He upends all that has been normalized about the status of women and children. He redefines the meaning of righteousness. And he turns the image of the expected Messiah absolutely upside down. And all this is before he is born. You know, and then he's hardly out of swaddling clothes before he poses such a threat to Herod that Joseph and Mary have to pack up and flee as refugees. Imagine an infant with that much power. Those of you who have infants or have had them recently might be able to imagine an infant with that much power. But imagine a little child who generates so much fear among the kingdoms of this world. That is Jesus. Good trouble. Because that's what love is sometimes. What a way for God to enter in and be with us. Yeah, but of course, Jesus is so much more than that. He is exactly the bundle of cooing, kicking, screaming, growing hope that Joseph and Mary need, that we need, that this world needs. I know it is hard to believe sometimes, but the dream of that miraculous love and that miraculous hope still lives right now. Among so many places on our hearts this week, these past weeks, I know the suffering city of Aleppo has been there. Many of you are aware, though, that in the midst of this suffering, a civilian emergency group, volunteer group, has risen up. They're called the White Helmets. The White Helmets. Because they literally wear white helmets when they go in. They go into neighborhoods immediately following an attack. They are truly an inspiration. Their efforts are a testament to the human spirit, to courage. And there's a documentary about them. If you want to know a bit more about what love looks like in the face of despair, I recommend it. One of the scenes in this documentary is about a day a team of volunteers went into a building to search for survivors. They searched through the rubble and the dust for 16 straight hours. By the time they were done, it was far, far into the night. Just as they were packing up and getting ready to go home, they heard a cry. And they stopped. And they listened. And they dug a little more with their bare hands. And before long, they found, to their surprise and their wonder, a tiny, living, breathing, week-old baby. No, they were given a baby that day. Joseph does not know any of this now. All he knows is he had a dream that changed his life. In the dream, the angel told him not to be afraid. The angel told him to trust the miracle. And the angel told him to give the baby a name, Jesus, Emmanuel. God is with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.